We haven't forgotten confession and forgiveness by any means. There's an opportunity in all worship services, especially at communion, where we have confession and forgiveness, that it happens before we receive communion. We ask God for forgiveness. But today we want you to hear the word first, this word first, before we hear that word, okay? So we're in this series, Set Apart for a Purpose. Last week's theme was Set Apart to Build. Today is Set Apart for New Life, continuing in the book of Ephesians, beginning in chapter 4, verse 17. It's almost as if Paul is a father speaking to his kids and says, I'm only going to say this once. Did your mother or father ever say that? And yet they said it three or four times usually. I'm only going to say this once. With the Lord's authority, I say this. Don't live like the Gentiles do. They're confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives them because they've closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They don't have any sense of shame. They live this lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Of course, none of this happens in the 21st century, right? Okay, so since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, There's a new life. There's a new way to look at things. So throw off the old sinful nature of your former way of life, which is corrupted with lust and deception and all these things that we encounter even in the 21st century. And instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Talk about two hard things to change, your thoughts and your attitudes. But that's what Paul says. He says this, put on your new nature, put on your new clothes, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy, truly righteous and set apart. So stop telling lies. How's that for being blunt? Let's tell our neighbors the truth. We're all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Does anyone struggle with that like I do sometimes? The sun goes down awfully quick. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, stop stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. And don't use foul or abusive language. That doesn't happen for sure. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Would this be a blessing in today if we could hear just good, encouraging words all the time? And don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he's identified you as his own. He's claimed you, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. So erase these things. Get rid of this bitterness and rage and anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. This is the best Bible verse for the 21st century. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So you're free to do these things. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. He's your father, you're the kids. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ, and he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. How about a new life? Pastor Rowley, can I pray for you?
Sure.
Thank you, God, for this blessed experience of a new life. Mm. To shed the past, to get rid of all the bad stuff through Jesus Christ, and to put on this new kindness, goodness, patience, peace, all these fruits of the Spirit. So be with Pastor Rowley as he shares this message of a new life that we're set apart for. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Reed. Good morning. Set apart for a new life. We're going to start today with talking about chameleons. What can you tell me about a chameleon? It can change colours and it blends into its surrounding environment. Why does it do that? For protection, so it's not detected and knocked around. Let me ask you a question. As God's holy people, are we supposed to be like chameleons who blend into the attitudes and values and behaviour of our surrounding culture? Or are we to be different from that? Like chameleons, yes or not? No. Actually, God calls us to be different, to live countercultural lives so that people get to see who Jesus is and they get to experience the Father's heart through you and through me, yes? In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the..." Friends, I submit to you that salt and light both make a difference to what surrounds them, yes? So what difference does salt make? It adds flavour. It spikes things up. And they also use salt for preservation. Fantastic. What difference does light make? Yeah. You can see things, it expels darkness. And we can see things as they really are. And it prevents us from stumbling, yes? Friends, as God's loved and forgiven people in Jesus, we are new people, set apart people to live new and set apart lives. God set us apart for his purposes, in a sense to be here like his Schultzakers in our culture or like lighthouses in our culture. To be different in the way we go about relationships, to be different in our attitudes, in our thinking, in our words, and in our behaviour. So, a couple of questions. What attitudes, values, and behaviours demonstrate the reality of Jesus to our surrounding culture? And how will our everyday relationships, both inside the church and outside, help people to experience or encounter Jesus? Pastor Reed just read our reading before, and Paul, like a spiritual father, is urging his children, hey, there's some stuff that you need to throw off because that was part of your old pagan culture that you are seeing around you and experiencing every day. But you're not to be like that. Instead, you're going to be saints, people through whom Jesus shines. And so there's some stuff you need to put off and throw away, like dirty linen, and there's new clothes you need to put on. He says, since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature. What characterizes the sinful nature? Tell us a few things about the sinful nature. It's selfish. It's focused on me. And if someone suggests God, it says, I don't care because I want to do life my way. And it's often pushed and pulled by one's desires and impulses. No regulation. If it feels good, I'm going to do it because I want to. That's the selfish nature. He says, put that off. That's your old way of life. You don't need to do that anymore. Instead, let the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Okay, all sounds good in theory, yes? But what does it look like? Paul lists a series of vices, dysfunctional stuff we need to throw off, and a list of virtues that we are to put on. And interestingly, in these, we go through these, Paul often gives a little bit of motivation about the difference or why we are to do this in God's family. First, truth-telling. What are some examples that people tell lies? What are some ways that we tell lies? People tell lies. You guys never do, I know. Fishermen never do. Spoken by the true fishermen of all. How many crabs did you catch this week? Oh! No, Vern's very honest about his fishing trips, but we can exaggerate to make a story sound better. Somehow, sometimes it's just downright wrong. Sometimes we're asked to give an account for something and we adapt it and change it for our own purposes. We often want to hide our mistakes, and so we present the positive side of something so we don't own up. We often blame others. There are all sorts of ways we can tell porkies. And we can speak lies about other people, labelling them on their worst rather than amplifying their best and sharing their best, yes? That's gossip. When we lie to people, what happens to trust? Does it go up or down? It diminishes, doesn't it? And what happens with relationships if we can no longer trust each other? You can't go deeper, you can't go further. So that's why Paul says, let us tell our neighbours the truth. Simple. What happens to trust and what happens to relationships when we tell the truth? They go deeper and stronger and further and we get to do life together hand in hand, yes? So unity. Unity in any family or any group or any congregation is dependent on truth. And that will grow as we speak the truth to one another in love. Amen? Amen? Anger management. This is one of my favourites because I need to work on it. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives the foothold to the devil. Is it wrong to be angry? Not necessarily, because anger is an emotion. It's an emotional response when things don't turn out the way we want them to, yes? So anger is not the problem. So what is the problem? Okay, we'll come to that in a moment. Godly anger, we'll come to that in a moment. Godly anger is when the Spirit of God in us is grieved at some injustice or wrong in the world and it moves us to do something about it. But there's a right way of doing that and a wrong way of doing that. So the problem with anger is this. Let me ask you a question. Are you your best self or your worst self when you're angry? And what sort of things happen when we're angry? We say things and we do things that injure and hurt other people. And if you've got a propensity to throw things, property gets damaged too, yes? So not very pleasant to be around when we are venting that way. So how can we be angry and not sin? I think there's three steps. First, we need to calm the farm. Go and punch a pillow. Go outside and scream to the clouds. Hit a punching bag. Do some vigorous exercises. Do some slow and steady breathing. Or even go and take a nap. You need to get the kettle off the fire. The boiling kettle off the fire. You need to calm down. Second, we need to work out, hey, why am I getting steamed up about this? Why does this matter to me so much? What fear or insecurity or past incident in my life is triggering this angry response in me? Is God pointing out something to me that he wants me to deal with? Chances are, friends, if something strong is going off in you, God's putting his finger on something that needs addressing. Or is this an example of healthy anger at an unfairness or injustice which I've expressed in an unhealthy way? So it's good to work out, why am I angry? Third, how does God want me to vent or exercise this anger in a healthy way, in a constructive way rather than destructive? Ah, do I need to talk this over with a trusted friend or see a counselor to help me understand what's going off inside me? Do I need to work with others to address this wrong or injustice in a helpful way? Or do I need to apologize and seek forgiveness? Paul says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. I think he's saying, hey, go and sort out the hurt you've done and seek reconciliation as soon as possible. Because with the passing of time, sometimes we justify our anger and we harden our hearts and we don't take responsibility for the damage we've done. How can you grow if that's happening? So you might need to go to that someone you've hurt and say, hey, I'm really sorry for my angry outburst and for hurting you. I was wrong. Please forgive me. And with God's help, I will seek to control my anger in the future. It's often hard to do, but it's an important thing to do, to take responsibility for our actions and seek to reconnect the relationship. And friends, if you are the one who's been hurt from an angry outburst, chances are you're angry too. Hey, what that person did to me wasn't fair. That person's wrong, you see? And so when you've been sinned against in anger, it's important to process that too, to release the anger, to forgive, and maybe even to establish some healthy boundaries. Because whenever we hang on to anger or smolder in a grudge, it wrecks relationships. Dysfunctional attitudes can come out. Passive-aggressive behaviour, when you say yes but you mean no. Gaslighting, when you're undermining the person with snide comments and remarks. That doesn't build relationships. Or if that gets turned inwards, it becomes depression or at-risk behaviour or self-harm. Note Paul's motivation, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Now, the word for foothold there is interesting. It means a base of operations. So when we're carrying anger or grudges around, it's like the devil sets up camp inside us from which he seeks to poison our soul and to destroy relationships. Don't let that happen. God's got something better for you. Amen? All right. No more stealing. Nearly every news bulletin on TV shows of cars that have been stolen and torched. And I don't know about you, but that really grieves me. Just utter vandalism of someone else's pride and joy. If you've ever had stuff stolen from you, how does that feel? You feel what? Violated. Disrespected. Dishonored. When I was at Liverpool, people even would dig stuff out of our front garden and take a plant away. What's that about? Perhaps you see those stories on TV and think, well, I've never done any of that sort of stuff. But there are other examples of stealing, yes? Pilfering materials from the workplace. They somehow just get in your possession and end up at your place. Defrauding people of what's theirs. Gaining anything by wrong means. Have you ever cheated on a test or a tax return or a timesheet? Have you ever taken music or information or movies that you didn't pay for or have permission to use? See, stealing is taking something from someone else that doesn't belong to you. What's Paul's antidote for people who are thieves? He says, oh, look, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to those in need. You see, productive work, whether it's voluntary or paid, when we're doing productive work, it's for the common good. It blesses people. And if you do get money, well, then you can share it with those people who are not able to work and bless and serve them. Such generosity reflects the heart of God, doesn't it? Yes? Amen? Watch your words. Oh, here's another one. Don't use foul or abusive language. The word for foul there means rotten. It's like when Jesus says, oh, a rotten tree bears bad fruit. Or rotten fish. You know what that smells like? That's like words. Our words aren't to be like that. Rotten words. Expletives, profanities, swearing, put-downs, verbal abuse, blasphemy, angry and harsh criticism, racism. Hasn't that been in the news in recent weeks? And the guy that said that comment on a footy field, he couldn't put it back in again, could he? That's the thing. Ridicule, mocking, labelling, demeaning, malice and slander. Such words, they need to be an endangered species in the life of the church. Yes? No, the gossip, it's not supposed to happen in churches. Slander shouldn't happen in churches. Because when that's going off in us, it indicates a rotten heart. A rotten heart. There's some insecurity in there. There's some pain in there. There's some hatred in there that's just festering away. And it comes out in our words. Instead, Paul urges us to be mindful with the stuff that comes out of our mouths. Can we have the next slide? No? Oh, here we are. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. To build up and to bless people with our words. That's to be the aim of every saint in the church, yes? Whether we're in the church or in the world, yes? To build people up. Because you know what? People will hang around with people who are encouraging. And if you encourage people, you've got good relationships and you will bless people simply because they're in your company. For those of us who are extroverts, who have a habit of putting our mouth into gear before engaging our brain, here's a couple of questions. Is what I'm about to say true? And can I say it in love? Will my words be good and helpful for the listener? And will my words encourage those who hear them? If the answer's no, best to refrain and then reframe the things you're going to say. I'm still working on that. Speaking the truth in love, our words are to build up and bless people. Amen? Okay, number five. Halt hostilities, keep forgiving. There's a whole list of ugly behaviours there. Bitterness, rage, harsh words, slander, all types of evil behaviour. Have you ever noticed that nastiness tends to escalate? You know, when your kid's growing up with your siblings, one hits the other, what happens? Hit them back. And it's a thing of life that, oh, we want to pay them back. We want to inflict damage on them like they've damaged us, but we often add a bit of compound interest to it. And it always escalates, doesn't it? Yes? Where is Jesus in that? Huh? Jesus ain't in that, is he? Kindness, tenderness, forgiveness. It breaks the cycle of vengeance. It's what Jesus has done between us and God. It's what we're to do with one another. And finally, Jesus' way of sacrificial love. Is this mission impossible? Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do. Is that mission impossible? How can we be like God? Well, we need God's power to live God's way. It's not just a matter of pulling my socks up with effort. Actually, we've got to agree. We've got to agree with God and we've got to invite the Holy Spirit to help us. It's led and fed by the Spirit. Live a life filled with love following the example of Christ. We imitate God by following Jesus in his life of love. And here's the cost. To love in the manner of Jesus, you've got to die to self every single day and sometimes multiple times in the course of a day. Yes? Die to self. You've got to die to self in order to love and to bless others. That's the life Jesus calls us to. That's the life that's going to shine Jesus through us into the people of our culture. May you and I be saints, people through whom Jesus shines. Amen. When you hear a list like that, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, oh, I have some significant work to do in a few of those. There's some of these vices I still need to keep putting off and putting to death. And there are some virtues I need to actually say, Holy Spirit, I need help in those. That's why we're having the confession now. An opportunity for you to say, nah, God, in the quiet time, I need to put this off. Holy Spirit, this is what I need to put on. So friends, let's go have our prayer of confession. And there'll be a little pause in the middle for us to reflect. We pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that our lives have not always reflected who we are in Christ. In our thoughts, words, and actions, we have compromised with our culture and given into our desires. We are sorry for our selfish attitudes and actions. We are sorry for the good things we have failed to do. We continue. Since Jesus took the punishment for all our wrongs at the cross, we ask you to forgive us. By your Holy Spirit, help us to reflect Jesus' character in our relationships so people will experience your love through us. Amen. Friends, the crucified and risen Jesus gave his authority to his church to announce forgiveness to all who repent and trust in him. And friends, by virtue of your confession, I declare to you, your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. May God's peace fill you and may his joy flood your life so you can love in the manner of Jesus. Amen. I invite you to stand to sing our next song.